Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of All the World Guilty Before God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Man in his natural state does not seek after God. What does Isaiah 53 say about man in his natural condition? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The natural bent of man is to go in the opposite direction of God. Well, how do you explain religion? How do you explain what appears to be people seeking after God? Like I said, there are a variety of reasons for people being religious. One of the primary reasons for people being religious is cultural. Cultural. People are religious because it's part of their culture. They are born into religious cultures, and it is just part of their life. It's part of their upbringing. It's part of their mentality. They have inherited a culture that has a religious aspect to it. Islam is a perfect example. Hinduism is a perfect example. Buddhism is another example. People are born into these cultures, and so they assume the religion of their culture. And to reject their religion is to reject their culture. And so, for the most part, they have no intention of rejecting their religion because they have no desire to reject their culture. They want to remain part of their culture. So it's the desire to be a part of that culture that keeps the person in the system. Going through religious motions, doing religious things, even practicing religious rituals. But again, it's part of the culture. Another reason that people are religious, closely related, is family. Many people are religious because this is what they inherited from their family. And again, like their culture, their family is precious to them. They want to remain closely knit with their family, and therefore they follow the religious aspect that they've been brought into in the context of their family. They don't question it. They don't walk away from it or disregard it because that they know that that would be unacceptable to the family. Judaism, Catholicism, Orthodoxy, this thing kind of tends to happen in some of those denominations, even to some degree within Protestantism. But Protestantism is a little bit of a different thing because Protestantism is seen as sort of a rebellious thing in the first place. So it's kind of just a long chain of people rebelling against, you know, family structure, culture, different types of authority, but hopefully and not rebelling against God or the Bible. But family keeps people tied into religion. This is the case so often. But it's not just cultural, it's not just family. Sometimes it's self-preservation that causes people to be religious. There are people that are religious simply because they believe there is a judgment coming. They believe that there is a day of accountability. They believe that there is a point when sins will be punished. And so in order to preserve themselves, they maintain a religious association. It's just to make sure that when judgment comes, they're going to be okay. But here's the thing. If you could convince them that there was no judgment, they would forsake the religion in a heartbeat. Because the only reason they're in it is to preserve themselves from a judgment. There's multitudes of people like that. So you see, the whole point is this. Paul says there's none who seeks after God. But Paul is quoting from the prophets. And of course, both Paul and the prophets are speaking by divine inspiration. This is what God's saying about man. The fourth and final reason or point here is that people are religious for self-fulfillment. For some people, being religious brings them fulfillment. They feel good about themselves. They feel good that they've made some sacrifices. They feel good that they've said some prayers. They feel good that they've been benevolent to somebody else. It gives them a feeling of goodness. It gives them a sense of self-approval. And that is what they're really seeking after. That's what they're pursuing in their religious pursuit. But the point is, they're not pursuing God. They're not seeking after God. I mean, after all, let's think of the millions and millions of people, like I described earlier, who go on these pilgrimages and do all of these different things. If they were seeking God, don't you think by now they would have found him? I mean, God's not that hard to find. The quest goes on and on and on. Why is it that they're not finding God? Because they're not seeking God. They're seeking the religious experience for these and other reasons. The reality is there's none who seeks after God. But then he goes on to say, there is none who does good, no, not one. There is none who does good. Now, this does not mean that a person is incapable of doing good things. Because even sinners can do good things. We can do good simply because we are created in the image of God, even if we're not regenerated or born of the Spirit of God. An unbeliever, an atheist, for example, who rejects God adamantly, can do good things. That's not what is being referred to here. We're talking about being good in the truest sense. Being good internally, being good continually, consistency, the same thing with being righteous. Now, here's the interesting thing in relation to this statement. One of the newest atheist ad campaigns, you know, you've probably heard that the atheists are now evangelizing. They're putting up signs, billboards all over the place and all of that. And they're promoting atheistic philosophy. But one of their slogans is this: millions of Americans are good without God. That is a recent advertisement that they've come out with. Millions of Americans are good without God. Well, here's the question. Good by whose standard? That's the question to ask them. You're good? Well, what's the standard for goodness? Apart from God and the biblical God, you don't even have a standard for goodness. The interesting thing to me is that the atheist, the humanist, the people that reject God in the Bible, they have to keep borrowing from the Christian faith in order to build a moral and an ethical system to live by, because they don't have one of their own. You can't have one of your own. How do you come up with what's good if you have no God or you have no absolute standard of what is good or what is right and wrong? You can't do it. So they have to borrow. So the question is, by whose standard? Jesus answered this question. He said, there is none good but one, and that is God. Only God is good in that ultimate sense. And then finally in this list, Paul says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the fear of God here is a reference to that reverence or respect for God. But I think you could also take it over to the point of having no sense of a judgment, having no sense that there's a day of reckoning coming. No fear of God before their eyes. But really, even in a broader sense, like I said, it's no respect, honor, or acknowledgement. Men by nature are godless, and godless means exactly what it sounds like. Less of God. The less of God, the better. A godless person is a person who's perfectly content to live without God. The more we can do away with God in society, the better off we'll be, says the godless person. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So now remember, this is what Paul is saying about all of humanity. So since that's the case, how did we all end up here? Worshiping God. Since that's the case, how is it a fact that there are millions of people in the world today that worship God, that love God, that seek God, that are serving God, that are wanting to be righteous, that are trying to do good? How is it? Well, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the mercy of God. It's because God, in his mercy, when all we like sheep were going astray, when none of us were thinking about God or interested in God or desiring God, God moved in and started to reveal himself to us. He's the initiator. If it were not for God's initiation, none of us would be here. No human being would ever be saved if it was left up to them to make their way back to God. God came looking for us. God reached out to us. God extended his love and grace and mercy to us, and he began to move upon our hearts, and he began to awaken us. Now, I believe that God does that for everybody. I don't think there's a person on the planet that God hasn't bothered at some point in their life, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to think, trying to get them to sort of wake up, if you will, and begin to consider creation, begin to consider their own sense of right and wrong, begin to consider their own mortality and things like this. But you see, it's God who initiates. He's the one who's done it. So, Paul, having proven from the scripture what he has been arguing, that Gentiles and Jews alike are both in that place of guilt before God, he says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So, again, another Jewish fallacy that Paul will go on to thoroughly repudiate is that salvation comes through keeping the law, or that the law in some way has a role to play in saving us. The only role the law plays in saving us, Paul will drive this home to the Jews ultimately, but I'll state it here now. The only role that the law plays in saving us is condemning us, and to the extent that we would see our utter inability to be saved by it. That's the role that the law plays. It only condemns me, but in condemning me, it pushes me toward the answer, who is Christ. That's why Paul, in writing to the Galatians in the third chapter, he refers to the law as a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. The law teaches us something. What? Teaches us we can't save ourselves. We can't be saved by adherence to this law because we can't keep it. So what does it do? It tutors me. It it teaches me that I must go for salvation to the Messiah. I cannot find salvation through the law. So Paul is going to, again, like I said earlier, he's going to build this the further he goes. But I want you to notice what he says here concerning the law. He says that the law has silenced and condemned the world. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. One of the big problems in our culture today is that the social elite, the social engineers, if you want, they have sought to eliminate guilt from the consciousness of modern man, haven't they? Guilt is the very thing that God uses to drive us to himself. But we've had generations now that have been taught that you shouldn't be guilty. You shouldn't feel guilt. Nothing you've ever done should make you feel ashamed or guilty or anything like that. Well, of course, they have a few things that you ought to be ashamed of. If you, you know, said something was wrong that somebody was doing, you should be ashamed of that. You should be guilty about that because we can't do that. But this is the very purpose of the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, the thing is, until I realize I'm guilty, I'm never going to seek a pardon, am I? Until I realize I'm lost, I'm never going to look for someone to find me. Until I understand I'm drowning, I'm never going to cry out for somebody to throw me the lifesaver. And this is one of the problems that we face today because it's so pervasive in our culture and it has infiltrated the church to a large degree as well. A lot of people fail to see that they're actually guilty and that they're truly in trouble spiritually. I have heard people say, it's hard. I've heard people say this, it's hard for me to see myself as a sinner. It's not hard for me to see you as a sinner. And I know if you look at me for a while, it won't be hard for you to see me as a sinner either. But you know, this is what I'm saying. When somebody says it's hard for me to see myself as a sinner, what are they saying? If it's hard for you to see yourself as a sinner, it's going to be hard for you to see yourself as needing a savior. So how do you get saved from something you don't need to be saved from? You can't. So you've got to have this realization. If you have a hard time seeing yourself as a sinner, it's okay. I'm not saying that nobody's had that problem. People do have that. But listen, if that's your position, ask God to soften your heart and to open your eyes and to show you who you really are, and he'll do it. And you'll begin to see. But see, here's our problem. We so often think of sin only in certain categories, don't we? And we tend to compare ourselves with those people in the worst category, just like these groups of people that Paul's addressing did. Paul's talking about the openly wicked, and the morally righteous are saying, that's right. Paul, you are absolutely right. Those wretched heathen, they are condemned. But Paul says, wait a second, let's talk about you. Oh, we're fine. No, you're not fine. And then he goes on to deal with them. And then we have the Jew. Oh, yeah, Paul, you're right. The Gentiles, whether the openly wicked or those self-righteous Gentiles, whatever the case, they're all condemned. Paul says, no, but you're right there as well. This is the problem. Go back with me to this list for a moment, taken from the prophets. And look at what it says. Look at the description here. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Just think for a moment of how true that is of every one of us to some degree or another. And in some cases, and especially prior to receiving Christ, this was a very precise description of the way you lived. you might not have been out murdering somebody, but you had no problem assassinating their character. You might not have been physically abusing your wife or your children, but the poison of asp was there under your tongue or on your lips, and your mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. See, these are the things. It's just, it's this cesspool of sin that resides in the hearts of men, and it comes up through their throats and out of their lips and off of their tongue. This is, remember, Jesus said the things that defile a man are not the things that go in him, they're the things that come out of him. This is where the defilement is, and this is how it comes out. So you see, these millions of Americans who are good without God, I wonder how they're doing when it comes to their speech. I wonder how they're doing when it comes to what's going on in their hearts. See, these are all the things that God takes into consideration. And you might be able outwardly to restrain this stuff, and you don't let it out because you've got more control than that, but inside you're seething. Inside you're boiling over with hatred and bitterness and cursing. And in your mind you curse and you swear and you assassinate this person because of your hatred toward them. This is the true state of humanity. This is the way people are. Even though they can put on an outward show of goodness, these things reside in the hearts of every one of us. And this isn't all. Of course, there are many other things. Selfishness and pride and all of these kinds of things. And Jesus lists those things there, the things that come out of a man, adultery and fornication, the thoughts. I might never go through the actual physical act, but yet it's in my mind, it's in my heart. I long to do it. I lust after every woman that I see. God sees all of that. This is how he looks down, and this is why he can say, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who does good. You see, the standard again, remember we talked about it previously. God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about Jesus is the standard. He is the standard. And so in finishing up, the whole world is guilty before God. Every mouth is going to be stopped. You know, one day that's going to be the case. I do marvel, quite honestly, as I listen to some of these atheists today and how emboldened they've become and how they are just so free to blaspheme and how there's so much arrogance and so much self-confidence. And I think one day their mouths will be silenced. One day, as that gavel falls, there won't be a single word of protest. There won't be a single attempt to justify. It'll just be complete silence. All the world guilty. Every mouth stopped. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here now we've come through the first major section of Romans, where Paul is laying the groundwork for the gospel. He hasn't even gotten to the gospel yet. He's telling us the bad news, because the good news is only good if we understand the bad. So he first of all tells us the bad news, that all of us are under the wrath of God, because we're all unrighteous, we're all ungodly. But he says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And that's where he moves into next.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Depravity of Man. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled All the World Guilty Before God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0111. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.